And I guess I'm going to ask all of us in this room today, what is our story? Is our story our circumstances? Is our story our situation? Our needs? Our wants? When you think about this, I know many of you know the writer of this glorious and amazing hymn, Fanny J. Crosby. She became blind at a very early age because of a medical mistake. So her vision was taken away from her at a very, very early age. She could no longer see. She was blind. Yet, that wasn't her story. Her story wasn't my lack of vision, that I'm blind and how unfair it is, and I should sue the doctor and I should get all this stuff, and my life is gone, and what do I have to live for anymore? That wasn't her story. It wasn't woe is me. But read what her story is as we look at these words again. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Not her sight, not her great status, not her well-being, not getting even. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What I have in Jesus now is just the beginning of what is to come. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm the purchase of God. God purchased me. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. What was her story? That was her story. And I'm singing it all day long. God, do we have that kind of love? As Jay said, do we have that kind of passion for the Lord? It doesn't matter what our circumstance is. We know who the Lord is. Jesus is mine. And I have a blessed assurance that He is mine. That should be our story. That should be what we sing all the day long. Not what we don't have, but what we do have. Is that what we're singing? Is that our hope? Because in God's love for us and in His mercy, He has chosen to save us. And as we continue to look at the kingdom of heaven, which is ours because Jesus is mine, we see this incredible story of love. We can go to the slides now. But there's this incredible story of love that we have through Jesus Christ. That because of Christ, we have the kingdom of heaven. We get to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Even while we are foreigners in this land, we have the hope of looking ahead to the kingdom of heaven. And we can have a blessed assurance. We can have joy amidst the trials. We can have joy when we look around us and it seems like things are so unfair and things are topsy-turvy. We have the hope of the kingdom of heaven. And as we close out chapter 13 of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of heaven, Jesus reminds us that even though the message of the kingdom of heaven is plain and it's clear and it's been set forth, many will reject it because they're not looking for it. Do you realize that there are people in this world today, maybe some sitting in this room today, that they're not looking for the kingdom of heaven? They don't have the blessed assurance, and quite frankly, they really don't care whether they have it or not. Because they're not looking for the kingdom of heaven. They're looking for something else. Something that in their mind and in their vision is greater than that. Something that is more about a kingdom that they can create rather than the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus has reminded us throughout all of chapter 13 that there will be those who will reject the message of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus reminds us that looking ahead, there's going to be a cost for that. There's going to be reward for those who embrace Jesus and find that blessed assurance And that will be the foretaste of glory divine, when we will be with Him for all eternity. When our lives will be wrapped in Him, never more to feel the sting of death, never more to feel the sting of disease, unfairness, pain, suffering, trials, tribulation, no longer feeling like we're salmon swimming upstream against the tide, because we will be where we belong. That's the joy and the hope of the kingdom of heaven, is that we will finally be in our home in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is looking ahead and He's reminding us that there's also a reward for those who reject the kingdom of heaven. But it's a reward that's negative. It's actually a consequence. And it's something that for most is disturbing. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 47. On the heels of Jesus, remember, He has been teaching publicly on this mountainside about the Word of God. So as He is on this boat, the people are kind of gathering around, and as it slopes down, they're gathering around, kind of has this amphitheater type thing. He's on the lake in this boat teaching. And then He withdraws from them and goes into seclusion with His disciples, and He begins to teach. And as we look last week, He begins to teach that the kingdom of heaven is a great treasure that's worthy of losing everything else in order to obtain and to have and to hold. And then He goes in 47 and says this: once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first thing we see from this parable, this teaching on the kingdom of heaven, is that there is justice in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching of the justice of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you listen close enough to the spiritual or the religious or the quasi-religious or the humanist of today, they will tell you that the God that we serve is an ugly God. The God that we serve is a sadistic God. Because really, if God was a God of love, why would He send anyone to hell? God cannot be loving and yet send people to this place called hell. That's the message of the world. But Jesus is saying, wait a minute, that's not the case at all. It's God's love that makes hell so tragic. Because in teaching these parables, Jesus is giving us a look ahead. When I was a kid, one of the toys that I could not stand, because it scared me to death. No matter how many times I played with it, it scared me to death. And it was the little box that had the little handle on the side, that when you turned it, it played a little bit of music. And it would pop out. And it would give you a coronary every single time. There was this crazy looking clown that would jump out. And I was like, whoa, what is that? And even though I knew it was coming, it was still a surprise, because I didn't know exactly when it was coming. I was just kind of random chance on it. And I would just spin it and spin it. And why I kept doing it, I don't know, but it would always, I would jump every time. Now that is kind of unfair. But the kingdom of heaven is not unfair. Because Jesus was sent by God in God's love to tell us exactly what was going to happen. It's not random chance. It's not as if God said, okay, here's the deal. You live your life, and at the end, I'm just going to kind of make an arbitrary decision on who gets in and who gets out.
who gets left aside, who gets thrown into hell. That wouldn't be love. That would be mean. That would be selfish. That would be sadistic. But see, God hasn't done that. God has made it very clear how we are made right with Him. And that comes only through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only by believing in God that in His love He counted us worthy. And that as Fanny J. Crosby said in a song, that we are a purchase of God. And the currency of God was the life of His own Son. And that God, in giving His own Son, desired relationship with us for all eternity. And in order to do that, His Son dies as a sacrifice, a substitution for us. An innocent life for the multitudes of guilty lives, so that we might be brought into relationship with Him. So that we then could fellowship with God for all eternity. That's God's plan and His desire. But Jesus says there is also a justice in God, because God said when we were created that obedience is expected. And if we choose not to obey, then there's a consequence. And that consequence is death. It's separation from God. There's a physical death that separates us from this body. But there's a greater death than the physical death. It's the spiritual death whereby we are separated from God for all eternity. And it's the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that spares us from that death. Because that blood of Jesus Christ is what makes us righteous before God. You realize that the Bible tells us that there is no one who is righteous. There's not even one person that is righteous except one. One that walked the earth completely righteous was Jesus Christ. It wasn't Billy Graham. It wasn't the Pope. It wasn't Charles Spurgeon. W.A. Crystal, Dwight L. Moody, whoever our favorite a person may be. There was only one. It was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in His righteousness, He chose to have the weight of our sin put on Him and suffer the debt that was due us. And in so doing, redeemed us. Became the purchaser of us for God. But Jesus said, there's going to be some that are going to reject that message. The seed's going to go out, and some are going to reject it. And so here's what awaits, is my justice. In my justice, I reward those who in faith call out to me with eternal salvation. And so in the end, this is how it's going to work. It's going to be just like these fishermen. You remember, they're close to the lake here. And they're watching these fishermen go in. In fact, he's talking to fishermen. And he's saying, it's going to be like this. The net's going to be dropped. And, you know, when we fish, we throw out a single line and we're pulling in and that kind of thing. We might have a net to scoop them up. But if they were fishing, this commercial fishing, they would lay a net down. They would go down. The fish would swim into it. And as they got in, they'd pull it up and they'd bring back a big harvest of fish. And then they have to sit down to figure out which ones were good and which ones were not good. And when they did that, they kept the good ones, and they threw out the old, the ones that were dead, the ones that were weak, the ones that weren't going to be worthy of being kept. Jesus said, that's what it's going to be in the end. Looking ahead, there's going to be justice. Those who reject my message are going to be the ones that are weeded out, because they're the wicked. We're all wicked to start with, but in Jesus Christ, we're made righteous. And so, he said, the angels are going to separate out the wicked from the righteous. And the wicked will have their place in hell. The place that Jesus says is a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The justice of God is determined and it's sure. But the love of God is also determined and sure. And that's why He gives us this message, to remind us that we have a chance to avoid We have a chance to avoid that fate. We have a chance to avoid what we deserve. God's not giving us something that we don't deserve in hell. All who go to hell, apart from God, go because they deserve it. Those who are not sentenced to an eternity in hell, but rather will be with God for all eternity, deserved hell, but through the grace of God, were purchased back from hell. And though we don't deserve it any more than those going to hell do, because we chose to follow Jesus Christ. When Christ was lifted before us, we chose to put our faith in God's plan to deliver us. And so God is just in His determination. And really, God chooses to bring life. God works hard on our behalf to bring life. The problem is that message is rejected. In chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who chose to reject the message of the kingdom of heaven. And on the heels of that, we get chapter 13 where he talks about that message. And he talks about the end. And looking ahead at what is in store for those who accept the message and those who reject the message. And so we see the justice of the kingdom of heaven. But the next thing that we see is the message of the kingdom of heaven. So we not only see that there's justice in the kingdom of heaven, in the end, in God's love, He's telling us exactly what's going to happen. In fact, that's why we have chapters 24, 25, and 26 of Matthew. Because Jesus is telling us, here's how it's going to work in the end. I'm not going to surprise you and jump up and do something that you don't know. I'm telling you now, this is how it's going to work. Those who accept and follow me find entrance into the kingdom of heaven, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But those who reject are citizens of this world, the kingdom of this world, the ruler of this world. And those who follow him will follow him all the way to the place that was created for him, which is hell, eternal darkness, the fiery furnace, where the worm never dies and the flame never goes out, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not God's surprise on mankind. That's God's justice on mankind for mankind's sin. But praise God, the message is that God desires no one to suffer that fate. Do you realize that? God does not want anyone to suffer that fate. God, in His love, does not want anyone to suffer that fate. And the message of the kingdom is all about God's loving desire to save us from that. To take us off the path of hell, the path of darkness, and to bring us into His glorious light through Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, we find that Jesus, as He tells this parable, and He finishes all these teachings, He asks this question, have you understood all these things, Jesus asked? They said, yes. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law, some translations may say scribes, who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a house who brings things out of his storeroom, both new treasures as well as old. So what Jesus is talking about, the message of the kingdom of heaven is a complete message. There's not an Old Testament message and a New Testament message. Yeah, I hear sometimes people, well, I'm not really an Old Testament person, I'm a New Testament guy. I'm like, you can't be a New Testament guy without an Old Testament. You can't have the new without the old. And the old has no purpose and meaning, it has no conclusion without the new. They are linked together. That's why Jesus said, the Pharisees claim to follow the Old Testament, the old treasure. But someone who is really a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a true disciple, realizes that the old and the new, which was Jesus Christ, are one and the same treasure. And in bringing them both out, you're completing the message of the gospel, which is the kingdom of heaven. And then all who hear and receive the message are like a person, an owner of a home who brings out old treasures as well as new and sees the value in both and that they're connected. And they both accomplish the purpose they were designed to accomplish in unity with each other. The Old Testament tells of our inability to maintain covenant with God. God establishes covenant. God establishes His justice. But God also demonstrates His mercy and continues to tell us about that covenant and His faithfulness to it. And He continues to demonstrate that one day He's going to fulfill that covenant in a seed that would come from Abraham. And in that seed, He would rally to Himself all nations, not just the Jewish nation, but all nations would be blessed. Even in the garden, after man sinned and they were sent eastward out of the garden, separated from God, He said, there's going to come a time when through Eve will come one who will restore things. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Remember back in Matthew 5, Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of that law. I didn't come to wipe out the Old Testament and the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to bring it to greater fulfillment and understanding. So in the message of the kingdom of heaven, we bring together all of God's word. So nothing should be discarded because of the kingdom of heaven. It should be understood as pointing us to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, that's how it's like. Don't be like the Pharisees who are holding to this message but are missing what that message is pointing to. And don't be like people today who think that this message is a license to sin and do whatever we want to do because it's connected to the holiness of God. And so in coming to me, you're coming to me losing everything else, losing the old and coming to the new, to new life in Christ, where you're made holy and complete to live a life that's pleasing to God. So the message is that we come to Jesus Christ and Christ alone through faith. And in coming to Him, we're made new. And we're made to follow Him, to seek His holiness, to seek His perfection. But we can't achieve it this side of heaven. We know one day we will, so we keep striving on. The message of the kingdom of heaven is great. The first thing that we see as we continue through this is the kingdom of heaven, sadly and tragically, will be rejected. The message of the kingdom of heaven. Looking ahead, we're going to see that the message is going to be rejected. We see it all around us today, and it was the same in Jesus' time. I've heard people say, well, you know, if Jesus were to come and offer the message, then I might believe it. And I have to kind of chuckle a little bit at that. Because right on the heels of Jesus teaching this great message on the kingdom of heaven, look what happens, starting in verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, He moved on from there. Coming to His hometown, He began teaching the people in the synagogue. And they were amazed. Now, this is starting out to be a great story. Here's the hero coming back home. You know, there should be signs up as he's coming in, you know, hometown of Jesus Christ. And there should be celebration that the hometown hero is home. And he goes in, and now they're amazed, but look what happens. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Are all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And rather than being amazed and accepting, look what happens. And they took offense at him. They rejected the message because they couldn't fathom the message. Because they weren't receiving the whole message. They weren't bringing the old as well as the new treasure and bringing it together and seeing that Jesus was the fulfillment of the old and He was ushering in the new. And it was only through the combination of both of those where we find true righteousness and salvation. Because they couldn't understand it and fathom it, because it didn't make sense to them, they couldn't control it and make it happen. They said, you know what? That's offensive. And I reject it. And so it says, sadly, Jesus said to them, only in His hometown and in His own house is a prophet without honor. And He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They missed the kingdom of heaven. They rejected it. Because the kingdom of the world made more sense. What they had, what they were holding on to, their traditions, their life as they always knew it, their ability to understand and put it together was more valuable than a trusting faith. So, this doesn't make sense. This guy is like one of us, and yet he's not like one of us. But he's acting like he is. And they took offense, rather than seeing that he was fulfilling all that had been said. I wonder this morning, is our salvation based on what we understand, or is it based just on trust in what God has already brought to us? The final thing we see in this is the perseverance of the kingdom of heaven. Notice that it's not like he didn't do any miracles, but in verse 15 it says, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Even though he was rejected, he continued to teach. He continued to be the light. He continued to point as many who would accept to the message of the kingdom of heaven. All throughout history, men have rejected the message of the kingdom of heaven. Men have persecuted the message and the messengers of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is our reminder that we're not to be put off. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to be afraid. But we're to continue on. And though we may not have a harvest because of the lack of faith of those hearing the message, we need to keep on scattering the seed. We need to keep on doing the work. We need to put our hand to the plow, knowing that this is what we were put here to do. The reason we are here and the reason we've come into the kingdom of heaven is that we might be the instruments through which God invites others into the kingdom of heaven. So as we continue to persevere in the kingdom of heaven, we need to affirm the message. We need to continue to affirm the message. Turn to 1 Peter 5:15. Peter, one of, obviously, Jesus' disciples, who was a party to being at his feet and hearing all of these teachings. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter saying, continue to affirm that message. Set apart Christ Jesus in your heart as Lord. And no matter what your circumstances are, as Jesus is set apart in your heart, continue to affirm that message. Continue to give that message. Always be ready. When we set apart Christ as Lord, and we demonstrate that as Christ is our Lord, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, people are going to want to know what the difference is. Why we don't look like this world. Why we don't speak the things of this world. Why we separate ourselves out from the philosophies and the teaching of this world. And they're going to want to know why. And rather than being arrogant and puffed up, rather than being full of ourselves, Peter says, be gentle. Love them enough to tell them the reason of the hope that lives inside of you. When all the world is panicked because of the Iran nuclear deal, because of mudslides, because of floods, because of the threat of war, because of disease, because of the stock market, because of name, whatever the world is putting their hope in, because it's not there. When everyone else is panicked, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven will have a calm, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. We won't be panicked. Even if we lose everything for the sake of Christ, we won't be panicked, because what we realize is what we've lost compares little to what we will gain when we enter into our home in heaven. What we lose by being a part of this world, by the movies we go to and the things we listen to and the philosophies we affirm that are counter to the Word of God, what we lose in those, we gain in reward in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why we can affirm the message, because we have such a great and blessed assurance that if Jesus is mine, I have a hope for eternity, that this world cannot diminish, that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We need to affirm the message, and then we need to share the message. We need to affirm it with how we live. Because we can give the message, but if we don't back it up with our life, it's a pretty meaningless message. If someone's telling me that the bridge is out, don't get on that bridge. It's weak and it's out. And if they continue to drive back and forth across it, and every time they come back, they tell me, hey, don't get on this bridge, it's out. And they get back on it and they drive back and forth across it. I'm going to be like, dude, it's out. Why are you driving on it? How come it being out hasn't changed your route? How come it's not changed your circumstance? And then I'm going to begin to not believe that message. It's the same with the message of the kingdom of heaven. If we're giving that message out, but yet it's not changing how we live, it hasn't changed what we do, it's made us maybe a little more arrogant than those around us. It's made us maybe a little more self-righteous, but it hasn't changed a thing about who we are and what we do. We haven't gone and sold everything we have for the kingdom of heaven, but we're trying to live for two masters, and people look at that and say, well, I can do that apart from the kingdom of heaven. When the message of the kingdom of heaven is real in us, others are going to not only want to know what that message is, but they're going to want us to share it. And we need to be ready. When you affirm the message of the kingdom with how you live your life, then we're at a point where we can share it and it can have an impact. Here's the question this morning. Are we carrying out God's purpose for us as a church? We're gathering together. Yeah, that's good. But you know, people who aren't Christians gather together. Are we carrying out God's purpose for us as believers? Well, we get together and we sing. But guess what? People who aren't believers get together and sing. Well, we're doing good things, right? I mean, we're doing meals for people, and we're doing all those kinds of things, right? Guess what? People aren't saved doing that. In fact, Jesus said, in the end, people are going to come to me and say, hey, didn't we prophesy in this? Didn't we feed people in your name? Didn't we minister to people in prison in your name? And he's like, no. Didn't do it in my name. Depart from me, I never knew you. Because what I wanted you to do was do all those things as the avenue of sharing the message of the kingdom of heaven. Not for your glory, but for mine. Let me ask the question this morning. Have we truly come to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ as our Lord? And if so, are we affirming that message with our life? When we read through chapter 13, are we the one going out and scattering seeds of the kingdom of heaven? The sower wasn't as concerned about the soil as he was getting the message out. He let the soil be the ground for the Holy Spirit to prepare. What he was concerned about was getting the seed out. Knowing that all the while, weeds are going to grow up with wheat. But in the end, God would separate the two. Just like fishermen separating the fish. The wicked will receive the justice that God foretold of long before we ever came on the scene. But the righteous will receive his mercy and his grace. Are we affirming that message that we found something in the kingdom of heaven so incredibly great, so amazing, so life-changing, that nothing that we had before encountering that treasure, the kingdom of heaven, matters? It's all rubbish, worthy to be sold in order that we might fully embrace the kingdom of heaven, like a treasure in the field or a pearl of great price. Does our life affirm that the kingdom of heaven is greater than anything this world has to offer? Or is it just kind of maybe a little better? What do people see in our life? What message Does our life speak? What is our story on a day-to-day basis? Is the story of our life that Jesus is mine? Is the story of our life that our life here on earth is just a foretaste of the glory divine? You know, one of the amazing quotes from Fanny J. Crosby, as she wrote that song, and as she later was interviewed, you know, she said, a lot of people would look at me and feel sorry for me, and kind of shake their head and say, how sad, how unfair. You don't get to see. You don't get to see the beauty of a day like today. You don't get to see the beauty of the Grand Canyon or pine trees or oaks. You don't get to see any of that. And so they feel sorry for me, and they think how sad that is. She said, but you know, I've been blessed. I've been blessed because I get to see for the first time, when I open my eyes for the first time since being blind, the first thing I'll see is the face of my Savior. I'll see my Savior's face. I'll see heaven. Right now, you get to see this, and it can be distracting. You can look at this world, and you can say, this is what it's all about. This is what I want to live for. But because I'm blind, I know one day my eyes are going to be open to truth, and I'm going to see my Savior's face. That's the glory, that's the foretaste of the glory divine, is that when my eyes open for the first time again, I'll be in heaven. I'll be home. I'll be complete. This morning, do you know that kind of joy? Do you know that blessed assurance? Can you hold to that message? Is your eyes so focused, or are your eyes so focused on this world and the things you can see here, that you're missing the blessing of having your eyes open finally to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven? This morning, I want to invite you to know the foretaste of glory divine in Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't ever assume that someone who's sat in church 40 or 50 years actually knows that message. They may have heard it all their life, but never embraced that message. Never taken the kingdom of heaven as so valuable that their life matters not at all in light of what they found in the kingdom of heaven. Have you laid down your life? Have you got rid of your past and embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Not just Savior. Not just an insurance policy, but the one you bow your knee to and say, I will follow you as my Savior and my Lord in obedience. Because when we do that, we're affirming that we're going out to be the message bearers. This morning, salvation awaits. Would you reach out to that? This morning, renewal awaits. Revival awaits. If you're not carrying out the message, if I'm not carrying out the message, the purpose in the message of the kingdom of heaven, if we're not sharing that by how we live our life so that we can share it with words when people ask, then we're missing the blessing of pleasing God and accomplishing His purpose. And this morning, we need to recommit our lives to selling all that we have, to holding everything that we currently live for as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. And this life that we live is lived at the expense of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Philippians chapter 1, these chains ought to be something that you mourn over. I rejoice in these chains because these chains serve as an opportunity for me to share the gospel. So bring them on. Bring prison on. Bring torture on. Bring all that on. Because in so doing, the door is open for me to share the gospel. Do we have that kind of attitude today? Is the kingdom of heaven that valuable? Can you imagine what this church, this body of believers would look like? Think about this for a minute. What would it look like if I really began to live that message as the pastor? What would this church look like? Now turn around. What would it look like if you? Don't look over your shoulder at the other person and think, yeah, that person really needs to do that. What, Daniel would just start. Man, this church would be so great. No, let's look at ourselves. What if we really began to wrap our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts, our arms around the message of the kingdom of heaven? What would this place look like? What would this community look like? What would our family look like? Our workplace, our friends. Better yet, think beyond this world. What will the kingdom of heaven, when we arrive, look like? Who will be there? Because we embrace the kingdom of heaven and we shared that message. This morning, I just want to invite you to respond as our praise team comes. I believe the greatest purpose of preaching a message from God's Word is to preach, to give an opportunity to make a decision. That decision is to follow Christ Jesus as your Lord, maybe for the first time. Or it's a decision to a greater walk, a renewed walk, a more fervent walk. Maybe it's a decision to confess sin and get right again with God. That's what this time is about. It's not so that we can transition out of one part of the service to another, or so that we can put down a bunch of stats. So that you have time to respond to the Word of God. I want you to have that opportunity. I want you to pray, not for yourself, but for others, that we would be patient, prayerful, and hoping that one day in this place we'd be brought to our knees because of the message of the kingdom of heaven.